Certainly going to miss them. This morning, I count it a true honor, a true blessing to be able to stand here before you this morning, church, and to be able to proclaim God's word. And I'm thankful for the mercy of this church and the grace of this church to allow me to stand here to do that this morning. And I've got a message here, and Sister Forston asked me Wednesday night. They had a little schedule conflict about who was preaching this Sunday. So she said her and Rachel had messed up some dates there. So she said, well, we got a preacher right here, so maybe we can get him to preach Sunday. And she let me know Thursday that I'll be preaching today. So a preacher's always to be prepared to share the gospel. And I'm certainly prepared to share the gospel, but I was praying about what the Lord would have me to share with this church and with this body of believers this morning. And he's led me to the book of 1 Peter. So we're going to be there this morning in 1 Peter. And it's a challenging message that we're going to have this morning. It's challenging to me, and I pray that through the study time that I've had this week, it'll come out the way God wants it to touch your hearts the way that he desires. So we'll look at 1 Peter this morning. And I've got a question for you this morning. And it's one that we've all asked ourselves at one time or another, and you won't live long in a fallen world that we live in without asking this question. But we look around us and we find ourselves in certain situations where we ask the question of what in the world is going on? What in the world is happening? What is going on today? And you maybe have asked that question when you've worked all week and yet you're still unable to pay a bill that needs to be paid. Or maybe you've asked that question when you've discovered some type of sickness or an unexpected sickness or a bad doctor's report. You've asked that question. Or maybe you've lost a loved one and unexpectedly, and you found yourself asking that question. And what in the world is going on here? And I know I've found myself in those situations, and I dare say we all have. But I believe that there's another question that we should ask alongside that question as well. And that question, I believe, would be, how in the world should we respond when things go wrong in our life? When we find ourselves in those situations, how should we respond to those situations? And the message that God has given me this morning, I've entitled it as God's Refining Grace. God's Refining Grace. And we're going to look at the first verse of chapter 1 of Peter, and we're going to look at the first 9 verses here. We'll begin reading in first verse here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Amen. Bless you more.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us in the moments that we find ourselves in each and every day, God. Your word is alive, and we know that we can go to your word for comfort and for hope, God. And God, we just thank you that you know, even before we know, the situations that we go into, and that you're always with us, walking us through those situations. So God, today, just give us the understanding of your word this morning. Give us the truth of your word, and everything that's not truth here this morning, may we forget those things, but may we retain the truth of your word, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
First of all, I want you to know that Peter here is writing to the scattered Jewish Christians throughout the Asian provinces here, through Asia Minor, and they're going through a time here, and they're suffering extreme persecution at the hands of the Emperor Nero, and this is around AD 65. And Nero was he persecuted the church very, very much so, more than probably any other emperor in Roman's history. But they were going through this difficult time here, more than we can even relate to or understand this persecution. But we go through different hard times here in America at times, even being a Christian, being identified as a Christian. We didn't suffer anything as what they were suffering at this time. But he's writing here to these Jewish scattered Christians throughout these provinces. And in verse 2, he calls them the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. Those that have been chosen before even creation, that God, by God's foreknowledge, knew who he was going to be, the ones that were going to be considered the elect. Those that had been sanctified through the Spirit, the ones that have been set apart because they had been washed by the blood and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ here. And he says, grace unto you. And we know that when we receive God's grace, that it brings the peace of God into our lives, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And here, Peter here is saying, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied unto you. And I really want us to focus on verses 3 and through 9, primarily verses 6 and 7, as we'll get to that this morning. And although there is comfort and hope found in this little letter of 1 Peter, there's much more here than just comfort and hope for us this morning. This little letter here is a call to action, you see. It's the marching orders for the believers. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. And Peter does two things in this little letter here. At the beginning of this letter, verses 1 through 5, Peter roots everything he's going to say to the believer's identity in Christ. And in the second way, he roots everything he's going to say about how we are to live under the trials that we find ourselves in verses 6 through 9. And Peter does this in a clear sense of what God is doing in the here and now of our lives, in the present day moments of our lives, is how he presents this. And I think that for many of us, we have a good understanding of our salvation past, meaning that we have a good understanding of our forgiveness of our sins. And I think we also have a good understanding of our salvation future, that we have a future hope and a future glorification in the end times whenever Christ does return. We have a good understanding of those things. But I also believe that sometimes we have some confusion, and we struggle with what we find ourselves going through at times about the here and now of our lives and those moments that we find ourselves in on a daily basis. And I think that's what we're looking at here. And perhaps, I dare say, though, we also have a very shallow understanding of God's grace during those life's most difficult moments. We really do at times. And this will be the focus of our passage this morning as we're looking at 1 Peter. This God's refining grace that we're going to be looking at. Now, I want you to know that this kind of passage here in 1 Peter that we have before us is a plot summary, if you will. And as you know, the Word of God is a narrative, or maybe it'd be better said it's a theologically annotated narrative, because it goes along the ways and gives you understanding as you read. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. That's, you read Scripture along with it. In case you hadn't noticed, though, the Bible, it's not arranged in topics. It don't give you, well, this is how a good marriage looks like, this is how you are to raise your kid. It doesn't do that. It's not arranged in topics. That's not the way the Bible is arranged. And like any good story, a good novelist, what he'll do, he'll embed along the way, throughout the storyline, multiple plot summaries along the way, you see. Because a lot of times we get bogged down in the details, and we forget about the plot summary. And a good novelist knows that as you're reading the story, that people tend to lose sight of the plot. And you see, the Bible, it's all the way throughout the Bible. It's dotted with plot summaries throughout Scripture. In each and every book, you'll see the big picture passages in those books. And here in 1 Peter, this is a big picture passage that we're looking at in these first 9 verses. And this passage summarizes all that God has done for us with a particular focus on the here and now of our lives. And so this passage here has a typical construction of what plot summaries often have. And this is constructed with a then, and then a now passage here. And we'll see that in just a moment as we break it down. So we see a then of the past, and then we're going to see a then of the future. And then the focus shifts on to the here and now of our lives. And looking at verse 3 once again, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Here in verse 3, Peter's summary is everything that's happened up to this point in the lives of these believers. That's what he's summarizing here in this verse. He said, and if you think about it, this is not just a statement of what Christ has done for us on the cross, but it's a summary of everything that God had been doing from the time of the fall in the garden there in Adam and Eve. That's what this verse is showing us. All the way up from the fall, all the way up to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was it that God had been working on since the fall in the garden that day? What was it that God had been working on all the way up to the point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, God was working on delivering to you and me the one thing that we could not achieve on our own. You see, the one thing that we do not deserve, the one thing that we could not earn, and that one thing that we could not give to ourselves. And that one thing is spiritual new life. That's what God has been working on from the fall all the way up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we read it throughout the pages of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. He was working on giving us new life. That's what we all stand in need of. And when we read the Old Testament, we're not just reading the details of the saints of old. No, we're reading so much more than that. We're literally reading our very own spiritual biography all the way throughout the pages of Scripture, in Old Testament included. In every situation, if you look through the Old Testament, every location and every king that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, and every judge, every moment in biblical history, everything was moving toward this point in time when God Himself would dwell among us in the flesh, as Jesus did, and provide us new life. Everything was leading up to the cross. Now, it's a humbling thing to think about that apart from Jesus Christ, that we're all spiritually dead. That's what Ephesians 2:1 says, is we're dead in trespasses and sin.
Right.
And you know, it's hard for a dead person to do anything. Right. You speak to a dead person, that dead person's not going to react to you. They can't get up and do anything for themselves. And we'll get to that. But it's humbling to think, though, that apart from Jesus, we're all spiritually dead. We're born that way. Yeah, we're not just morally impure. We're not just lost. But we're completely unable to respond to the truth of God because of the deadness of our spirit, you see.
Man, bless the Lord.
Just like a dead person laying there, they're completely unable to respond to anything you say to them. So what does our loving God do for us? Well, we see it throughout Scripture. He sends to us His Son to live as a man and to die on a cross that we deserve, something that we couldn't do for ourselves. But God didn't just stop here when He died on the cross. You see, Jesus was then raised from the dead.
Right.
He could have died on the cross, but if He never would have got up from the grave, then we would still be lost in our sin. We still would not have victory over death. So that He did this so that He could impart to us His righteousness and His new life, the new life that we need. You see, we have no spiritual hope apart from that regeneration process.
Amen.
So every move that we make toward God, we're only able to make because He has breathed new life into our souls. And Peter tells us why God did this here in verse 3. He says that it was according to His abundant mercy.
Amen.
That's why He did it. It wasn't nothing that He sees in us. And I'll be the first to say, and let it humble us all here today, is that God didn't do any of this. He didn't do it because there's something special in me or something special in you. He didn't do that because of the that we're noble in some way, or because we have certain strengths, or we have certain weaknesses. His sole purpose for our salvation was not found inside of us. It was found inside of Himself. That's the reason why He did it. He did it according to His mercy. It was according to His abundant mercy, there, as that verse tells us, is that why He gave us new life. So the fact that God would give new life to people such as us is an argument for His mercy, you see. The fact that He would even give us this new life is an argument for it. But how does God give us this new life? Look there again in verse 3 with me. It says that He has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead.
Amen.
And that's how He has did that. As believers, we are raised to new life in Christ.
Amen. Bless Him, Lord.
Our spirit is resurrected to new life by the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave. It's the same spirit. It's the same power. And apart from that resurrection, we would still be dead in our sins and without hope.
It's
what an amazing biography. If you look throughout Scripture and you look at it as your own biography of your own life as a believer in Christ, that everything was leading up to that point of that resurrection, it's because of the power of the Spirit, we're also raised to new life. Now, after Peter talks about the then of the past there in those first few verses, Peter now also moves on to the then of the future. And he says that in verses 4 and 5, he says that He's begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. who are kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's looking at the then of the future now. He's looked at the past, our forgiveness and resurrection in Christ. But now he's looking at the inheritance that's reserved for us and revealed at the last time. You see, God has put away for you a spiritual trust fund, if you will, that absolutely nothing or nobody can ever touch. It's reserved for us. The truth is, you know, a lot of us may not be rich in financial matters. And a lot of us may not be rich in experiences or rich in friends or rich in all types of wealth and gifts. A lot of us may not have those things. But brothers and sisters, know this. Today, we are marching toward an extraordinary, incalculable riches in Christ.
Amen.
There is an inheritance that we have in heaven reserved for us, and it's an eternal inheritance.
Amen.
An inheritance that will not perish, as this verse says. An inheritance that cannot be corrupted. It don't matter what we have or what we do have on this earth. We're marching towards glory of an inheritance that will not fade away. And why is that? Because this verse here tells us that our inheritance is guarded by God Himself. And brothers and sisters, no matter what you're facing today, and we're all facing multiple problems in a lot of different ways, and we're constantly coming into those situations. But know that your life is unshakably marching toward glory. Know that today, and there's nothing that's going to stop you, because there's coming a day when the experience of that glory that will absolutely overwhelm every dark thing that you've ever faced in your life. This is all temporal things that we're going against, and they're hard things. And don't let me make light of those things, because those are some serious situations that we find ourselves in. And your nephew,
yes,
and your daughter as well. And there's some serious situations that we need to be praying about, but they're temporal. We're going to get through it, and God's going to get us through it. And there's a greater glory coming. But Peter says something that's even more mind-boggling than that in verse 5. He says that not only is that inheritance that we receive in Christ, he said, not only is that inheritance reserved for you or kept for you, but that God is keeping you himself. He's keeping you by his power. Not only is he keeping your inheritance, but he's keeping you. He says in verse 5, he said, who are kept by the power of God. So that you too will not be lost. So that when you when your inheritance comes due to you, and that day when you go into glory and your inheritance comes due to you, you too have been guarded. You too are then ready to receive it. It's part of the sanctification process. He's preparing us for that time. You know, imagine searching for the best bank around, and you want to invest everything you have, all your finances and all your assets, and you want to invest everything in that bank, and then that bank guaranteeing you that you would have a secure inheritance if you invest here with our bank. And that banker says to you, we're not just concerned about you. We're not just concerned about your inheritance. We're concerned about you. And we're going to give you the best bodyguard possible as you live this life. We're going to give you the best dietitian possible and the best physician, the best counselor possible if you invest with our bank. So that when your inheritance comes due to you, you too will also be fit. You too will also be well, and you'll be ready to receive it. That's what God here is doing, you see, brothers and Christians. That is the grace of Christ. He's saying, I've reserved an inheritance for you, but I'm also reserving you, and I'm keeping you and preparing you for that inheritance when that day comes.
Amen. Bless the Lord.
So there's two things here worth celebrating, you ask me. That then of the past, the forgiveness of our sins that we looked at, that we have an identity of grace that courses all the way back through history that Peter starts off talking about here. And then also that then of the future, that's something worth celebrating. That living hope that we have, and that we're kept for the future that is sure and kept by God. Now you look at verses 6 and 7, and this is where Peter really now begins to focus here in his plot summary on the here and now. So we looked at the then of the past, the then of the future, and here and now is in verse 6 is what he begins to focus on. Looking at verse 6, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, these two verses right here ought to get our attention this morning.
Bless the Lord.
And you probably want to know why it should get our attention. I'll tell you that Peter here is searching for words to summarize the here and now of our lives, the moments that we're going through today. And Peter uses three words or three phrases here, if you will, that he doesn't want us to miss these three phrases because he really puts extra emphasis here. He uses the word heaviness, which means grief or being grieved. He uses the word manifold temptations, meaning various trials that we find ourselves in. He uses the word trial itself, and that being understood as a test, you see. And those three things are not three things that we typically get excited about when we hear about heaviness and grief and manifold trials and tests. And they don't excite me. You know, I don't wake up in the morning. None of y'all probably woke up this morning and said, "Lord, just bless me with more trials today. Give me some more heartache today. You know, give me some more hard things to go through." And you know, I didn't wake up asking for those things. None of us did this morning. But what is it about these three things that grab a hold of what God is so zealous to do in the here and now of our lives for the believer? Why does Peter use these words? Well, Peter says here in verse 7 that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth. You see, that word tried there, though it be tried with fire, that word tried, meaning tested, begins to break open what we need to understand here about what God is doing as we journey throughout this life day by day. When Peter uses the word tried or test, he doesn't mean like a school exam or an intellectual test that we take, because we're not given a test that we somehow need to pass. That's not what he's saying here. It's not that type of test. He's actually talking about the process of tempering metal. That's what he's talking about here. That's why he gives the analogy of the gold there that perisheth. He says, he's talking about the process of tempering. He's talking about when a metal worker begins to what he does with metal, when he mines that metal, to refine it and to purify that metal. That's what he's talking about. And notice with me there in verse 7 here that the trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried or tested by fire. He's using this rich metaphor of a metal worker here. When a miner mines metal, he finds that metal in this raw, imperfect state that's not really usable. When he finds it, when the miners find it, it's not in a very good state. And that's because all the imperfections in that metal. And those imperfections have robbed the metal of its strength and of its beauty, you see. And there's some of us here today, I'm sure that there's many of us probably wearing jewelry today. But the jewelry you have didn't start that way. You know, they found that metal, and that metal had to be worked into something that's beautiful and that's something that we enjoy wearing. But that's not how it started. You see, and those imperfections rob metal of its strength and of its beauty. And you know, but I don't think that there's none of us probably here wearing that imperfect raw metal that hasn't been formed or fashioned. You know, we wouldn't want to wear that probably, but you know, that's something that we like for our jewelry to be formed into something beautiful. So the metal worker, he knows that what he must do is add extreme heat to that metal, that liquefies that metal, in order to boil out the imperfections of that metal, so that it can reach its highest state of strength and its highest state of beauty. That's what the metal worker's doing. He's boiling it, liquefying the metal to get the imperfections out of it. And that's the picture here that Peter's giving us about our faith. And when you first become a believer in Christ, you see, we're in that raw, unformed state. We're just like that metal that miner found in that raw, unformed state as a Christian, as a new Christian. And you have these impurities in you from our sin nature that we're born with. And those imperfections rob you of your strength, and it robs you of your beauty and the purpose that God has for your life.
Bless the Lord.
And they rob you, those imperfections rob you from the beautiful creation that God created in His own image. You see, our impurities corrupt our faith, and it corrupts our walk with Christ and our Christian walk. And let us be honest this morning, I'll be the first to admit at times, we all have a faith like Simon did, a fickle faith. You see, we all have that fickle faith. And here, Peter, he's been changed to Peter. His faith was no longer fickle at this point when he's writing this letter. And he's given these strangers that are scattered out those specific instructions. you know, what they're going to have to come against, and for them to stand strong here. But I'll be the first to admit, though, I've had fickle faith. There's times where when you're having a great day and you wake up in the morning and, you know, you're motivated and you're glorifying God and you have faith that can move mountains. But there's other times you wake up and you doubt God. You wonder where God is in your situation. And you doubt the wisdom of God and the grace of God that's in your life at times. And we all find ourselves in those situations. And you take into your life, you're in your own hands, and you try to do things your own way. You think you can do it better than God can at times when we find ourselves in those situations. But brothers and sisters, this way of thinking is the very imperfection that robs us, robs our faith of its strength and of its beauty. You see, God couldn't be a faithful redeemer to us. He couldn't be a divine metal worker for us and leave you in that raw, unformed state that He finds you in. He's got to form you and develop you, and He's got to get those imperfections out of you. There will be moments in the grandeur of God's divine love, and don't miss this, where God will temper you, and He will boil you, just like the metal worker does the metal, and He does that through His refining grace. It's an aspect of His grace that He uses to get us to where He needs us to be, you see. God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not on your own. I'll say it again. God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own.
That's more.
You see, God is a zealous redeemer, and He will purify us as a believer in Christ. God will temper the genuity of our faith. He certainly will. Now, brothers and sisters, this means something very important for us as we go throughout life in the here and now. And we need to stop calling these moments of suffering that we find ourselves in, no matter how hard they are, and they're certainly difficult moments, we need to stop calling them anything other than God's refining grace. Because that's exactly what they are. It's God's redemptive love. It's hard to imagine God's love in that way, that when we're going through a suffering, hard time, that's part of God's love. If that is, it's part of God's redemptive love, as this passage is telling us. He said, when we go through these trials of life that 1 Peter here is talking about, those unexpected sufferings and those things that cause us grief along the way, we must stop questioning God's goodness. We all do it. I've done it, and I admit to that. And we question God's faithfulness. We must stop questioning His faithfulness, and we must stop questioning His power and His love, because, you know, those terrible moments, they're sure signs of His redemptive love, though. So we need to begin to comfort one another with this type of theology of God's uncomfortable, but God's redemptive and refining grace. When we see a brother or sister going through these difficult times, we got to let them know that even though it's uncomfortable and this hurts, God's doing something here for a greater glory that we don't understand at times. Because the truth is, we all want a grace of relief from our problems. We all want a grace of release from some of the hardest times that we find ourselves in. We all want that type of grace. And there's certainly moments where we'll get that, where God will give us a grace of release or a grace of relief. But there are many moments what you actually need, though, is God's grace of refinement. And God knows that.
Amen. Bless the Lord.
The grace of complete release and the trials of this life is surely going to come one day. And complete eternal relief will come when we reach that final destination. But as we go through this life, and hear this, times of suffering isn't a moment of destination. Times of suffering is only a moment of preparation. It's preparing us for a future eternal glory. In our worst times of suffering, God is transforming us into people that He has chosen to spend eternity with.
Bless
we are the elect of God. He's chosen to spend eternity with us.
Amen.
He's going to form us into who He wants us to be, who we need to be in His presence for eternity. And He knows that. That's why we have to go through these things. And because of that, there will be moments in your life that is marked by heaviness and grief, as this verse here tells us. It may be the grief of disappointment. We may find ourselves in all different types of griefs. And there's certainly plenty of them. Griefs of loss or the griefs of physical pain. We all have them. And the grief is some kind of weakness. These are the moments that we find ourselves in these trials, and we just wonder how in the world we got there. But it's in those moments that we need to comfort one another as the church, as the family of God. And we need to comfort each other with God's, the truth of God's uncomfortable but refining grace here that we're reading about. Because it's very possible that in those moments that when we find ourselves crying out to God, where are you, God? Where is your grace in my situation? We find ourselves in that on a daily basis at times. But know that you are getting God's grace in those moments. It's just a grace that's not a grace of release. It's not a grace of a relief from your problem, but it's the white-hot heat of God's grace of refinement. That's what we're receiving in those moments when we're crying out to God and saying, where are you, God? God's right there with you. He's refining you through those moments. He's wiser than we are. His ways are not our ways.
Amen. Bless him, Lord.
What's the end goal here? What's the end purpose of this kind of grace of refinement? Well, look at there again in verse 7 with me. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's why he's doing. That's the end goal here. God is doing all these things for our good and for his glory, so that you could share fully in the glory and the victory of redemption, so that you and I could stand as empirical evidence of the power of God to radically transform a life. We are the evidence for the world to see. And ultimately, although we share in that glory is to Christ, as this verse tells us, and to Christ alone.
Bless him, Lord.
And here's what this means. Everything that God is doing right now in our lives, in the here and now of our lives, is for the glory of another. You see, and you'll never understand the things the Redeemer brings into your life until you understand that what he is doing is done out of his zeal for his own glory. There's no place of greater dignity or greater blessing or greater honor that in somehow, in some way, that our lives would point to the glory of the Redeemer. There's no greater honor to be able to do that. It's for that very reason that we're given life and breath, and that is to glorify Christ. To glorify God. That is the chief end of man. But why do we struggle with these trials in this life that we find ourselves struggling at times? And I tell you, because we think life is all about our glory. We think it's all about us, the glory of our good decisions that plan our life without any problems. And that's the way we'd have it. If we could choose for ourselves, that's the way we would have it. And, we go after the glory of comfort, the glory of pleasure, the glory of success, and all these things, the glory of acceptance by people around us, the glory of achievement. We want to bask in all those physical, temporal, created glories. We would rather have all those momentary the glories that we can create for ourselves than to be a part of a larger glory than ourselves. It's bigger than we are. It's all about the glory of God, you see.
Amen. Bless him, Lord.
And when God challenges those glories that we long after, very often we're tempted to question his faithfulness. We're tempted to question his goodness. Because that's not the way we would plan our lives for ourselves if we had a choice to do so. So I ask you this morning, and let us all be honest here for just a moment. When was the last time you brought God into your courtroom of judgment? When was the last time that you questioned whether he was faithful or he was wise or he was good to you? Or when was the last time you questioned if he's true and his word is true? When was the last time you maybe looked over the fence over at your neighbor and maybe you envied their life? And maybe someone that seems to have everything going for them, everything's easier for them. When was the last time you looked at that? You see, it's all of those things that are motivated by self-glory when we find ourselves doing that. I do it. I'm sure many of you could testify the same thing. But the truth is that we'll never understand what God is doing unless we understand that there's a glory war being fought on the turf of your heart. And God is a zealous God, and he desires to deliver you, and he desires to deliver me. He desires to deliver us from this glory. To deliver us from our obsession with our own self-glory. so that we will be caught up in the only glory that will ever satisfy our hearts. And it's the glory of our risen Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Bless him, Lord.
Going on in verses 8 and 9, Peter says, "Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now, isn't it amazing, you think about this, though you have not seen him, you love him. The thing is that one of the most powerful acts of God's grace is that he plants in our hearts the love of God. God's put that love there in your heart. You know, we're sinful human beings, but we're innately motivated by the love of God. And it's truly an amazing grace that we can even love God. That we can have love for our fellow man. God's put that there in our heart, you see.
Amen. Bless him, Lord.
The DNA of sin is selfishness, and the idol of all idols is self. If there is love in your heart for God, or there's love in your heart for another person, it's only because you have been visited by God's transforming grace. And Peter says that at the end of verse 8 and 9, he says that ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, church, Peter says that we can have a deep and abiding joy even in the moments of our worst trials, of our worst tests, and in the heaviness of grief. He says that we can have this deep and abiding joy here through these problems. Because the truth is, when you understand that the trial is actually delivering to you the thing that your heart craves the most, and that thing that your heart craves the most is the salvation of your souls. That's what the trials are, and the griefs and the different moments that we find ourselves delivering to us. You're getting exactly what you prayed for when you asked Jesus to save you, you see. A lot of people don't understand that when they pray to receive Christ, so much goes with that. We are to suffer with Christ. You're getting exactly what you prayed for. I'm a big Georgia football fan, as Brother Mike knows. I wear my red shoes in here on Wednesday night, and he gives me a hard time about it. But University of Georgia football coach Kirby Smart was asked this question. And he asked this question of how he would handle the pressure of the upcoming football season. And in an interview, he said that, "I welcome the pressure because the pressure is actually a privilege." See, the pressure is actually a privilege. The trials are actually blessings. The heaviness of those trials in our lives are actually a privilege and a blessing in disguise many times. Now, I'm sure you faced many hardships and facing things that you would never have planned for yourself. But it's during those times that we're faced with those difficult moments, but it's actually a privilege and a blessing. But what is the gospel that you preach to yourself during those times? Is it a gospel that we've been talking about this morning of a zealous Redeemer who simply will not leave you alone until every aspect of your character has been fully refined and transformed into the image of Christ? Is that the gospel you preach to yourself? Or is it the gospel of a temporary glory, of a self-glory, where God is judged by the decree, by the degree to which he makes your life comfortable? Is that the gospel that we preach to yourselves? And I'm here to tell you today that a comfortable gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a gospel at all.
That's right. Bless him, Lord.
There's too much of these preachers today preaching this prosperity gospel. And that's what it is. It's a comfortable gospel. You won't hear nothing about the suffering of Christ and those, or the suffering of Christians that follow Christ.
Bless them, Lord.
You will hear nothing about the grace of refinement in these churches today that have thousands of people just thronging to these churches. But what we've read here in this passage in 1 Peter, this is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we all, in the moments of our trials, say to ourselves, this too is God's redemptive love. This too is God's refining grace in our lives. No matter what it is we come against, God has overcome the world. We've talked about that this morning in Matthew 16:39 or John 16:33. But he's overcome the world.
Amen.
There's nothing going to come against us that's going to be greater than that. We need to understand that when we find ourselves in these situations, that my Lord is delivering it to me and to you exactly what our hearts have craved. And it's the salvation of our souls. This is part of the salvation process. This is part of the sanctification process. And may we never forget that God is a loving God.
Amen.
God is a faithful God, and God is good always.
Amen.
Who but the Lord to devise such a plan like this? We would never think of this, where even the darkest moments of our lives are redeemed by His grace. We couldn't come up with a plan like that. And then not only does God redeem those moments, but then God uses them as tools for something that is eternally good. You see, God's plan for us is not only that He's forgiven us for our sins in the past, not only that He has guaranteed us a future and a future hope, but the truth is God doesn't leave us to ourselves in the here and now of our lives, because there's still imperfections in us that have to be worked out. There's still things that have to be tempered, you see. There's still things that rob us or rob our faith from its strength and of its beauty. And at times where we've questioned God's love and we've questioned God's grace, and at times where we've backed away from a chance to witness to someone because maybe we were too afraid or of being rejected, or maybe we were too timid of being embarrassed to share the gospel with somebody. It's in those moments, that's the very evidence that we still need more of God's uncomfortable refining grace. There's still imperfections in us that we need that grace. And as God brings those moments to us, because ultimately He loves us, that's why He allows us to go through those situations, because it's love. And because He is relentless in transforming us as His children and transforming us until our faith is pure. And may we not question God in those moments, but may we say, this too is God's redemptive love. This too is God's refining grace. May we worship Him and may we celebrate Him with a joy that's unspeakable, as Peter here says. Because we know that He's delivering to us everything that He has promised us when we put our faith in Him.
Amen. Bless
you. That moment we put our faith in Him, He is delivering everything, and even the things we didn't realize we were praying for. He's delivering all those things to us that He's promised us. And ultimately He's delivering to us the salvation of our souls. Amen. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I know it's a challenging message, and it's something, like I said, we don't hear much of. Because when we go through these moments, we don't want to go through these moments in life. But God is forming us, and God is transforming us into His image, ultimately, through His love.
Right. Bless Him, Lord.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for what You have spoken to us today through Your Word. And God, I pray again that whatever is truth here, may we retain that. And whatever is not truth that came out of my mouth, God, may we just forget those things. But God, I believe You've spoken to our hearts today. And we've all found ourselves in these situations that we don't understand at times. But we know that we can trust You through it all. That You have our best interest at heart always. And that it's all for our good and for Your glory. And may we change the way of our thinking, God, To line up with what Your Word says here, that we can have joy even in those moments of trials. I know there's dear brothers and sisters here today, God, that has suffered way more than I have, and I cannot relate to those things, God. But just give them, just comfort their hearts in knowing that You love them just as much through the good times and the bad times, God. That You're with them just as much through it all, God. That You're refining them, and that you're doing what is necessary, God, to transform them into Your image, Lord. Lord, we pray for the people that hear that was not here this morning to hear this message, God. May You get this message to them in Your way, God. God, we ask that You just bless the rest of this day, and that may we go out into this world that we live around us, that we live in, God, and may we be good examples for You, God, because we are the evidence of Your love and grace, God. We thank You for all that You do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Page 94.